be worse. You could have mighty ass on that.
What happened yesterday?
New well over the, new pump and everything, put the well.
Uh-huh.
There's water on the,
Yeah? That isn't good. Corroded through? Copper, our friends. Oh, sure, yeah, certainly. I was thinking that would be the next step. Well, everybody, here we are in Zechariah chapter 3. Woo! What did we cover last week? Zechariah chapter 2. Okay. Well, let's open in a word of prayer, and we will dive back in and do a little bit of review. Okay? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another chance to be in your word. Lord, we ask God that you just watch over our lesson. Chapter 3 is not quite the longest, but it has some just great truth in it. Lord, we just ask God our heart would be open. Lord, that you'd bless the remainder of the services today. And Lord, may you just have all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, test. How many visions in the book of Zechariah? 8. How many have we gone through so far? Well, all right. Here we have Zechariah and Haggai preaching at the same time. What was going on in the nation at this time? Israel during this period of time. What was going on? That's right. They had come back from captivity. But when these two guys started to preach, people had already been back for a number of years, probably at least 20. Okay. And building of the temple, was it going forward or had it kind of stalled? That's right. They had much of the foundation done, but it just petered out and stalled. So God used these two to jumpstart everybody, okay? So, whom Jehovah remembers, we've talked about. Zechariah. Many biblical names have a direct connection to God. They're versions of Jehovah or others. In Hebrew, and they come out to Zechariah or many others. Now, what's so special about this chart? You've seen it before. Now, you'll tell me what it means. What's so special about the Jewish calendar? It's a lunar calendar, runs on moons, okay? So if you count up, right, how many months are there? If you count them, I think you'll find 13. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh, they got 12, but they sequence it a different sequence. So here we had Habakkuk's messages, right? All in the same year. And two of Zechariah's messages were in the same year. And we're on basically his second message. And the second message is the 8 visions. So in effect, he is literally preaching this all at once. All right? So here we are at the 8 visions. The 8 visions take up a large portion of the book, from basically chapter 1, verse 7, all the way up through chapter 6, verse 9, and there are 8. So we've been through the myrtle trees and the horses, right? We've been through the horns and the craftsmen, and what did the horns represent? There were 4 horns, right? Power, and those 4 horns represented what? The nations who had oppressed Israel. And who was going to destroy those horns? That was the craftsmen. So would that have been an encouragement to all those guys building the temple at the time? Right. Now, the word craftsman or carpenter Okay, I put the word craftsman up here. The King James uses the word carpenter, but sadly, carpenter, when they translated that, meant someone much more than that, than a person that uses a that does framing. Okay, what? A millwright. Okay, brother, a millwright. No, okay. And then we saw the man in the measuring line, all right, in chapter 2. The man in the measuring line, measuring Jerusalem. And last week, what was Jerusalem described as? Jerusalem and Israel described as something rather important. What? The apple of God's eye. Now, if you take the direct translation of that word for word, literal translation, it means the pupil, okay? But there, I took you through several verses, and it's clear God means more than just my pupil. It means I value you as if it were my pupil, in effect, okay? The apple of the eye, all right, Zechariah literally saw his words. How have I described the book of Zechariah to you? Is it absolutely crystal clear? I mean, crystal. Like, oh, everyone understands what the book of Zechariah means. Right? I'll be honest, this is the one book where you literally, to some degree, I try to compare scripture with scripture, but I can't get absolutely dogmatic on some of this. Anybody who tries is, I think, going beyond what God intended. So, he sees near. He's preaching this at the time they're building the temple. But clearly, we've seen throughout the book so far, there's reflections all the way to end times as we see parallels in the book of Revelation. Okay. And so, God said he was going to be a wall of fire around his people. Now, every single weapon at that period of time, virtually all of it, with the exception of the edges, was combustible. Now, how many of you want to go through a wall of fire? You can even get the body of a tank hot enough that you don't want to be in there anymore. Okay? My little picture there, that was my enhanced picture. And the apple of the eye. Now, our current understanding of the apple of the eye came from somewhere. Remember who? Anybody? Last week? It's good to understand how our language is. Brother, what? As a matter of fact, well, Shakespeare put it into A Midsummer Night's Dream. And its normal use that we have, really that's the traceability that I could find where that phraseology comes from. Our language changes. What's so cool about Greek, Koine Greek? Does anybody speak Koine Greek today? No. Modern Greek has some similarities, but it's not the same. So it's frozen in time. What about Old Testament Hebrew? Some people speak it, but most, even modern Hebrew, has derivations or slight differences. Okay? So, and then the challenge from last week, who's the apple of your eye? Pete, I know it's Sandy. No, I didn't ask about the apple of your eye, Sandy. Okay. But everybody, who should have first place in our life? Is it our spouse? First place. There's only one place that's first place. Any of you ever play in the band? Anybody play in the band? Brother? Okay. How many first chairs were there? What? One in each instrument. Right. There was one first chair. Okay. I never got to first chair. After only 6 weeks of playing, it's no wonder I never got to a first chair. I got to no chair at all. Okay. All right. Now, let's start out chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me who? Joshua, and what's his role? The high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. So this is another vision, okay? Standing before the angel of the Lord, and who? Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. How many times do you think the word Satan is mentioned in the scriptures, Old and New Testament? Anybody? Couple? Handful? Take a shot. What? No, huh? Only about 55. Actually, most of them are in the New Testament. But you have, Satan has a rather interesting history, okay? So here's the high priest, and what was the high priest supposed to do every year? Go into the Holy of Holies and do what? There was a job he had to do. He had to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and atone for the sin of the whole nation, the whole year's worth of sin. But during those other days, what was the job of the high priest? In effect, he was the mediator, the shadow of what Christ is for us. You see, the tabernacle is nothing more than a picture of the future. All right? Simply a picture. So, does Jesus want people to get saved and their sins to be forgiven? Does Satan want that to happen? Absolutely not. So he's going to do what? He's going to resist. All right? Now, this is the tabernacle that was in the a model of the tabernacle. So here you have the Ark of the Covenant. Here you have the altar of incense. Here you have the menorah, the lamp. There you have the table of showbread, and there's the high priest. And he's the only one that could go in there through from the holy to the Holy of Holies. The whole tabernacle literally set on bricks of silver. There's a whole, the colors and the materials it's made out of have their own messages. But Solomon's temple was built along similar lines, but we know from 1 Kings chapter 5 through chapter 9, at least a word picture of how it was constructed. You had the holy area here, and they would go through these two doors into the Holy of Holies once a year. And what would be inside there? What would be inside there? The Ark of the Covenant. After coming back, where was the Ark? We know from Josephus that the Ark was no longer in the temple at the time when Jesus came. All right? Now, there's about five different potential locations for the Ark, right? At least perspectives. If you believe in the Apocrypha, it says it's on Mount Nebo. If you believe the Ethiopians, they say it's in a church that they have because Solomon gave the Ark to Bathsheba? Queen of Sheba, right. So I guess my perspective is, here you have Joshua the high priest, they're building the temple, but they have key parts of it because of the life that they'd lived before that are now gone. But their job was to put the blood on the mercy seat. Now, Satan is going to resist, right? Does Satan resist you in your life? Him and his minions, all right? What are some of the descriptors for Satan in the Bible? Some of the descriptors. The tempter, liar, and the father of it. Okay, what else? What are some other descriptors? What? Okay, a lion, all right. There's lots of them. All right, a lion. You go to Peter. He's literally going around seeking whom he may devour. He's literally looking for people who aren't looking out for him. And then in the book of Revelation, he's called the what? The red or the great dragon. Okay? And then he's also considered an angel of light. He has the ability to display or show himself to be far something different than he really is. As many of you know, I teach at the Hanford site facility, and I teach about suspect and counterfeit parts. Yeah. Well, it pays, okay? Right? It pays. All right. In any case, these things are nothing more than appearing to be something that they are not. And thus, I had to throw this up here. A wolf in sheep's clothing. The truth is that Satan has no interest whatsoever in honoring God. He would love every single human being to have their permanent place in the lake of fire. Every last one of them. Let's read on, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen what? Chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? What's a brand? Now, if you're a Western guy, you know what a brand is, and you apply it to the posterior of most of your cattle or stock. What's a brand? It's an ember. You know, if you ever watch a cowboy movie, it's what they pull out kind of to light their cigarette. But the fact is, it's a brand what? Jerusalem is a brand plucked out of the fire. Huh, a brand plucked out of the fire. Now, let's take a look. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, if all you ever do is study the New Testament, you get a lot of Old Testament in it. The Apostle Paul's writings and similes and Jesus' similes and lessons that he's teaching, really, it's not, most of it isn't the first time you've seen it, okay? So let's take a look, Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former wait a minute, that's the wrong verse. Please forgive me. Did I get the right verse? Oh, I was jumping ahead. How about 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter chapter 4. I apologize. And we'll start at verse 16. We'll go to 15. First Peter chapter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, or in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner be? I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you feel like an ember? Like a brand pulled from the fire? You know, if you keep that perspective, the difference between hell and heaven is grace. God choosing to substitute Jesus' sacrifice to pay our debt. It was a choice. A lot of people don't respect their salvation very much, but Peter makes it perfectly clear. We just barely. Now, how many of you have ever studied the Methodist faith? Anybody about the history? The Wesleys, both John Wesley and Charles Wesley. A lot of our songs, you'll look at many of them, or even we actually sing Methodist songs. But both of them, when they were young boys, their dad was a pastor, and their house caught on fire in the days before smoke alarms, than anything else. But John Wesley, the stairs he couldn't get out, and everybody was literally going to be standing on the street and listening to this young boy burned to death. But one of the local people was courageous enough to go up to a burning building and have them lift him up so they could pull him from the fire. A brand from the burning. Depending on your perspective on him, you can read commentaries that, well, that started the myth of the Wesleys. Well, the fact remains is that God gave that as a blazing example that he used many times throughout his sermons. I'd like you to just ponder you for a minute. How great a salvation do we have? How close was I to not having it? How close? Let's get back to Zechariah. A brand plucked out of the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now, what do you think God would feel if the high priest came before him and trashed out old nasty garments? What would that honor God? No. But in this case, remember, everything in the tabernacle, everything in the temple was what? A what? A picture of the future, right? So the garments of the high priest were supposed to be what? Reflect what? His state before God is forgiven, okay? So he has filthy garments, and he stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to do what? Pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of garments. Now, what happens to the believer when they get saved? All things become new, but more than that, not just our clothes get changed, what gets changed? The old man turns into the new man. And there are several verses that, just like God did for the high priest, to put him back where he was supposed to be, with beautiful garments that included the ephod that had, literally, he represented the people before God. Just like Jesus is the mediator before God and man. All right? So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. This is where I was before. Please forgive me. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, your former manner of life, the who? The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye do what? Put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. So here the Lord leads the Apostle Paul to write, basically, whether this is the verse he was thinking of the high priest and thinking of Zechariah, the whole idea is we as believers, in this case, the Greek is imperative. This is something we participate in, of taking the old man off and putting the new man on. The power of it and the strength of it, we can do what? God is more than willing to grow us. The resistive part of this whole thing is who? Not God, it's us. So, just like God was putting the new garments on there, the New Testament, which is about the inside, looking on the inside, we are literally supposed to become different people. How much of you are you willing to let go? you know, as you're all on the altar, we sing the song. No, you've got to put it off. Take it off. Set it aside. That's not going on the altar. That stuff's just going into the past. All right? Well, let's look at the book of Colossians now. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 8. The Lord is talking to the Colossian people through Paul here. But now ye also put off all these. Ooh. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the what? The old man and the deeds. Don't those old things kind of talk like the old person we were? Not the one we're supposed to be. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. When I was in the service, and Maria and I were in Charleston, South Carolina, it was pretty clear that there were black Southern churches and white Southern churches. Is that the way God really wanted it? There were some folks that were courageous to go either way, but to some degree, they almost had to be courageous. We are all the same. The cross is flat ground for all of us, every last one of us. We are believers. We were brands plucked from the burning and given new garments, more than that, a new us, if we're willing to yield to that process of growth. The Holy Spirit is moving on us to continue to grow. Last week's messages focused on this very subject. Let's go on in chapter 3. Verse 5, and I said, let him set a fair mitre on his head. And they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested. That word would carry with it the idea challenged Joshua, protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. The whole idea is God has given Joshua a responsibility. That responsibility is to care for his house and to care for his people. One time, I had opportunity to go in the commanding officer of my submarine's stateroom. Being that I was an electrician, we were talking about lights, I had to go fix a light in his stateroom. This is the commanding officer of my submarine. And I stood in there, and he had a room all to himself, which none of us enlisted guys had. Okay? A room all to himself. And I said, wow, this is a lot more. It was small on your guys' idea, but to me, it was quite a big room. And he says, you know something, Rick? Excuse me, Petty Officer Warner. You know something, Petty Officer Warner? The rewards don't make up for the responsibilities. At least that was his perspective. God keeps track of everything. His rewards far exceed the responsibilities. But when you have a responsibility, you're supposed to do what with it? Carry it out. Carry it out. God charged Joshua with the spiritual health and welfare of his people. Let's read on. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and who else? Thy fellows that sit by thee. So, Zechariah is literally probably preaching this message to Joshua and to the other priests that will be serving in the temple. For they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the what? And it's what? Only in the book of Zechariah is the whole word capitalized. We're going to look at a couple other places. You'll find that just the first letter is capitalized. Okay? But the branch. Just so happens that Jesus is referred to the branch in many, many places. Let's go to Isaiah. We're going to go a couple hundred years before. And we're going to go to the time of Isaiah and take a look in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Why do you think in Matthew and in Luke there are these very large genealogies? What's so important about that? Anybody? Why is that important? To be the king. And there was promises that God had given, prophecies that God had given, that there would be a specific heir from the lineage of, actually, David. But let's read here in chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a what? A rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his what? Roots. Wow, okay. So, we had this picture here. Here we have a tree, a branch growing out of the roots. All right? So let's read on. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of what? By the way, there are seven items kind of mentioned here. And sometimes people call these the seven spirits of God. Okay? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the cockroach's den. That was kind of like you could just say scorpion. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all thy holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, some of you have had opportunity to be beyond land. How did the water cover the sea? Everywhere. How would you like to live in a world where the knowledge of God was perfect with everybody? Have any of you ever been here when whether it was Pastor Gilchrist or Pastor Randy, asked you, what are you looking forward to be in heaven? What are you looking forward to? You know what I look forward to? The war is over, outside and inside. The war is over. I'm no longer at war with myself. I no longer have to worry about putting the old man off and putting the new man on, because that's me. And this is a promise that God has. Let's reach on. And in that day there shall be the root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the what? Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Prophesied 200 years before Zechariah that God had a plan to bring the Gentiles into his family. Predicted. That rod, that root, that branch, God would bring forth. But that wasn't the only time the branch was mentioned. All right? There's another time. I'd like us to go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous, what? Branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice where? So where is this branch going to reign? Just in Jerusalem? The whole earth. And in those days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called. The what? The Lord our what? Righteousness. Seems pretty cool to me. How many of you think ahead to a day when it's not kind of like you turn on the radio and the churn? Whether it's the... I looked at the news today and you got protests in Hong Kong, you got protests in Beirut, you got all sorts of crazy things going here, crazy things going there. God's going to sort all that stuff out. And again, Jeremiah wrote before and during the time when they were going into captivity, so about 100 years before Zechariah and Haggai preached. Now, so we see here when the branch comes that he's going to rule and reign. So you get back to Zechariah chapter 3. And we get to verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be what? Seven eyes. Whew. Well, if you wanted to understand what the seven eyes are, which there's many different perspectives on it, where do you think you'd start? The seven eyes. Remember, these are God's words. He chose them. He chose them to perhaps lay a challenge before us to try to search. And maybe the searching is the real gift. The looking. So what do we know about seven throughout Scripture? It's the measure of what? How many days in a week? Seven. It's a number of completion. God has many attributes about him. There are seven, okay? So it has to do with seven. But back in Isaiah, there was how many spirits of God? Mentioned in, there were seven. Let's take a look all the way back in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. In Revelation, there are literally four places where it has a phrase exactly like this. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So how many churches? Seven. Number of completion. Okay. Completeness. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the what? Seven spirits which are what? Before the throne. Now, because of that language, some Bibles students, Bible studiers, say that there's personality associated with the seven, that they're special, or there are the seven characteristics of God. I'll let you enjoy the search and the prayerful desire to go find that for yourself. But you'll find these same seven spirits showing up in the book of Revelation an additional three times. You'll find them in chapter 1 here, you'll find them in chapter 3, and you'll find them in chapter 4 and chapter 5. That literally, many folks look at those seven eyes back in Zechariah are what? Those same seven spirits. And we'll see a little later on where those seven eyes are explained as those that look over the whole earth. They have responsibility to see all, to see all of us, okay? Just, we'll see that next week. In verse 10, and I'll grave the engraving thereof, and the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in what? One day. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, call every man his neighbor, and under the vine and under the fig tree. Now, I've been teaching, now I'm going to preach. Sorry, get a little bit. And I'm preaching to myself. How many of you know every one of the neighbors you have? You're going to call every man your what? Neighbor. What does it mean to call somebody their neighbor? Same as you. More than that, you have affection for. More than that, you're willing to sacrifice for. More than that, you might even call them almost family. They're your neighborhood. They're not just the person you wave at. They're somebody that's part of your life. In our day and age, like me, I know three or four different families in the neighborhood. I've met our next-door neighbors who just moved in. I'm beginning to think that maybe Mrs. Warner and I have a problem because our next-door neighbors, we have a corner lot, but our next-door neighbors, we've had three in the 2.5 years we've lived there. I'm thinking they don't like us very much. Okay? But the point is God, you know, we were talking about relational evangelism, right? Before you ever get to relational evangelism, before you ever get to evangelism, you have to have a relation. And before that, you got to at least know their name. All right? If God wants us all to eventually call everybody on the planet our what? Neighbor, we have to have a pretty good understanding what a neighbor is. Back in the bad old days, we depended on our neighbors, and our neighbors depended on us. A lot of us are rather independent. And like myself, I'm so busy in my own little life, I never kind of stick my head up out of my little hole. But what do you think God wants us to be? Something more than that? I think he does. If the branch is coming and bringing this beautiful condition, we should live like the new man. We should live and push ourselves towards what God wants us to be. More than that, remember Joshua got a charge? Take care of my people. What's our charge as believers? All you have to do is look in the book of Matthew. Go ye unto what? All right, and do what, Sandy? Aha! So we have a charge from God himself. I have to admit, my passion for evangelism hadn't been where it should be. There are a lot of brands in the fire. And where should we be? Close to the fire, okay? Close to the fire. But any of you ever had opportunity to be in a grape arbor? It smells beautiful. When we grew up, I had Concord grapes all along the back fence of our house. And as a kid, I loved just sitting on there with the Concord grapes that were about ready to be harvested. The smell was just heavenly, okay? How many of you like hammocks? Any of you like a hammock? Oh, some people love hammocks, all right? The truth is, up at our cabin in the mountains, we have a hammock, not even ours. Our friends leave it there. And everybody's fighting to get the hammock. Any of you like to be under the shade of a tree? Hot summer day, 101, out in the sun. A tree is a blessing beyond measure. A neighbor, sit down with me. Let's talk. Let's spend some time. Let me get to know you. You get to know me. That's the world we're going to. And next week, we'll cover Zechariah chapter 4. All right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, giving us this chapter. It gives us both a blessed future and a challenge for today. Lord, we just ask, God, that you would strengthen us, whether it be courage, friendliness, or just in love. Lord, it's hard to love as much as you want us to, but you can certainly provide it. Let us take the old man off and put the new man on. And Lord, be sensitive to your Spirit's leading. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.